Great job, guys. Thank you so much. Great job, congregation, and your singing. You got to be flexible around here. You just never know. I noticed there in that that's the song that we just sang, I Am Thine, O Lord, that it was written by Fanny J. Crosby, and then the music was given by William Doan. We as a family are reading a biography on Fanny Crosby right now, and she wrote like 9,000 hymns, something like that. So she wrote a great number of hymns. What I've learned from reading this is that sometimes these composers would just give her a tune, and then she would write words to fit the tune. The words didn't always come first, and then the music afterwards. So it happened in both ways. And also, something that I've learned is that the hymns were written and composed in such a way to be singable. In other words, the reason we are still singing I Am Thine, O Lord, after all these years, and so many other hymns that are in the hymn book, is because they are so easy to memorize, to remember the tune of, and to sing them. So they were written with purpose. A lot of her hymns that are the poems that she wrote, which were maybe a little bit more intricate and deep, were not set to music because they the flow of them, it was more difficult for the to put the music to it. So these are great to have around, and obviously these hymns, we are edified by them as a church, and I'm not ashamed of the hymns. I don't know about you, but they're great. The new stuff, the new hymns are great as well. Right now at the place we are in our history as a church, we're having to focus more on the hymn book, and I hope that it's been helpful to you. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we're going to be at verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, as we keep working our way through this great epistle written by the Apostle Paul. You guys know that Paul was in Ephesus primarily in Acts chapter 19, is where we find him there, and he had a lengthy ministry there. He would go back through that area. I think he went by through it once before Acts 19, and then we'd go back through the area later on. But he has a long history with this church. He planted the church there, if my memory serves me correctly, in Ephesus, and he writes back to them, as we've seen through these four chapters so far that we've been through, and now in Acts chapter 5, verse 2. I want to read just this one verse, and then I want to share with you a message entitled, What If You Could Love Like Jesus? So, Ephesians 5, 2, the Word of God reads like this, And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to open up the Bible and to study it a little bit more in depth. Please give me, Lord, your servant, strength to be able to proclaim your word. And God, we desire today that your word would run swiftly and be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I shared with you a message entitled, What If You Could Live Like God? From verse 1, because it says there, Therefore, be imitators of God. The word means to mimic. Be imitators of God as dear children. And I went back, I kind of did a little exposition of that verse, and then we went back and looked at Ezekiel 34, 6 and 7, and saw what the character of God is, who he proclaimed himself to be, probably the most quoted verse by other Bible writers, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And then I showed you Psalm 51, how this was real for David, because he leaned into the mercy of God and into the person of who God is in the midst of his sin. And one of the reasons for that was so that not only would he be forgiven, but that he would be able to teach transgressors in the way. So he would be able to teach others and have an impact in their lives. This week, I want to talk about what if you could love like Jesus. The point from both questions is that as a Christian, we can do both. In other words, you can imitate God and you can love like Christ. Now, Paul had to write this for a reason. Most of what we have in the New Testament was forged in the valley of disobedience. In other words, if the church, if the early churches were getting everything right all the time, they would not need apostolic instruction on how the gospel impacts their life. They wouldn't need instruction on how the gospel impacts their ethics, what they think is right and wrong. They wouldn't need the gospel to impact their priorities, what they are doing in their lives, what they make in first place. And they wouldn't need the gospel to impact their attitudes. Ethics, priorities, and attitudes are all areas in which Paul and the other writers in the New Testament are trying to teach the churches that the gospel makes a difference in your life in all these areas. Augustine once made a statement or prayed a prayer that said, "God, command what you will and grant what you command." Now, that prayer really started a huge controversy back in the, I guess, around the 400s, where between Pelagian, is the Pelagian controversy. But the prayer was, "God, command what you will and grant what you command." So we see here, imitate God, love like Christ. Are these things really possible? They are, but only with God. It's not something that we can conjure up ourselves. See, only with the Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption. The Spirit we have, we've already been told, we are not to grieve the Spirit in verse 30 of chapter 4. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Why would we want to frustrate someone we are depending on? Only if we are acting like the old man would we do this. Remember what the old man is like? We found it in chapter 4, futility of the mind. Our understanding is darkened. We're alienated from the life of God. We are ignorant. We are have a blind heart or a hard heart. See, it just doesn't make sense to frustrate the Holy Spirit of God, to grieve Him. "We've not learned that from Christ," Paul tells us in chapter 4. "But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's all found at the end of chapter 4. So, do you spend any time evaluating your spiritual life? If you think about your life now compared to last year, January 2021, has anything changed? Since then, have you grown in your love for Christ? Have you grown in your love for one another? If you can look back over that and see God's grace in your life that you have, then that is something to rejoice in. If you look back over that time and you see that you've just been maintaining the status quo, or that you have degenerated, you've declined in your relationship with Christ, then that is something that you need to take a serious look at today. Because what happens so often is that we will spend time thinking about money, possessions, family, school, our job, and all sorts of other things in the world, but we give very little time thinking about Christ and how we can be like Jesus. Someone has said, "What our heart likes, our mind studies." Think about that. I think it was Richard Sibbs. "What our heart likes, our mind studies. That is so true, isn't it? Does your heart not like but love God and His Christ? Well, if the answer is in the affirmative that yes, you do, then here's something I can guarantee you. You are studying Him to try to be like Him. If we like God, if we like Christ, if we love them, then we will study in order to be like them. So we come to this passage today, and this is an eye-opening passage for us because he says, and walk in love. And I'm going to share with you 2 points here. The first one is this. To be like Jesus is to walk in love. To be like Jesus is to walk in love. You know, if you say that you love Jesus, that you're Christian, that you're one who has come to know that Christ died for your sins, and that you had those sins that needed to be forgiven, and you came to realize that Jesus is my only hope, and you went to Him for salvation, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If Christ is your Savior, then you profess to know Him and to love Him. Let all those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, I think Paul said, be accursed. Let all those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ be accursed. But if you know Him and love Him, then you want to be like Him. Here Paul says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us. The word walk could mean just a physical walking that a person would do. Like when Jesus healed someone and He got up and walked. That's what this word could mean. But it also is used to speak symbolically of our conduct, of the way in which we live out our lives. What are the priorities in our life, the things that we do? Our conduct, our way of life is called our walk. In the New Testament, there's a lot of things that Paul connects to this word. He kind of uses it as in general, walking in general as a way that pleases the Lord in Romans 13:13. He connects it with walking in newness of life in Romans 6:4. He says to walk in love in Romans 14, verse 15. He tells us to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And in Colossians 4, 5, he says walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, I think is what it says, Colossians 4, 5. So our walk is so important. And here he's telling us to walk in love it's going to be toward one another, but it's because of Christ. There's two aspects of love that I want to share with you here. Two aspects that we're going to see. The first aspect is this, that we see love here as a possession. Love is here as a possession. And the second thing we see here is that there's love as a practice. All right? So you got love as a possession, and then you got love as a practice. Now, if you'll look at it, he's told them to walk in love, and then he says, as Christ also has loved us. That's the possession. You see, Jesus possessed love for us. He had that love. The second part is the practice, and given himself for us. That's the practice. It didn't just stop with saying that he loved us, but it manifested itself. In other words, it made itself apparent or obvious because he gave himself for us. Both of these are really important. On the one hand, love just is. In the church, love just is. If you don't love the brethren, then you're not born of God. 1 John, I think, chapter 5. If you do not love the brethren, you are not born of God. It is one of the proofs of salvation. If you have found at a certain time in your life that all of a sudden you love the church, it's because God worked in your life to give you that. The Bible talks about in Romans 5 that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He says, we are taught by God to love one another. So as Christians, as Christ followers, it is something that comes natural to us. Now, when I was 17 years old, that's when God saved me. And that's when I can go back over my life and see that my love for the church changed then. It also accompanied a love for the Bible, a love for God, and a hatred of sin, and a desire to be righteous, a love for righteousness. So love for the church isn't the only thing, but love is a major thing. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. All right, so that's love as a possession. Jesus had that, and we better be glad that He had that. We better be glad that God had that, because were it not for God's love for us being demonstrated, Christ would not have died for our sins. We would be in our sins without any hope. So there's love as a possession, but there's also love as a practice. In verse 2, again, He says, and He's given Himself for us. The word given there means to give up oneself, to hand over, to give ourselves up to another. If you'll go back in chapter 4, you'll see in verse 19, Galatians 4, verse 19, this is talking about the Gentiles. This is talking about the lost man, the old man, as compared to the new man. But in verse 19, he's describing that old man. He says, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's the same verb there, given themselves over to lewdness. The old man has given himself to that. As we look at Ephesians 5:2, we see that the new man, if that new man is living as Christ and walking as Christ, then that new man will give himself up for others. Jesus says, we see it there, He gave Himself up, He gave Himself over for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus talking about as the good shepherd, He said that He would lay His life down. But that if He had power to lay it down, then He would do what? He also had power to what? Take it up again. So as the good shepherd, Christ has laid down His life as our substitute on the cross. Jesus laid down His life for our sins. Do you think Jesus loved you? Do you think He possessed love and practiced love? Or did He just practice love but He didn't really love you? That would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John wrote, and he said, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brothers. See, there's that love that is possessed, but then there is also that love that must be practiced. This is evident. The possession of it and the practice of it are evident. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're probably familiar with that passage, with that chapter. It's the love chapter in the Bible. The first part of it, Paul says some startling things in the first three verses. Because he says there, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just something out there making some noise, but it's not really doing anything. In verse 2, though, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, it profits, or I am nothing. In the next verse, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So really, it seems like Paul is dealing with both aspects of this. The importance of possessing love, letting the things that we do for one another be motivated by love, and then that love ought to cause us to live a certain way. So we practice love as well. God is the perfect example of this. Christ is the perfect example of this. And it's something that's taught to us as a church. Does that make sense? Ephesians 5:2, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Let's go to the next point. To walk in love is to worship God. To walk in love is to worship God. This is from the last part of this passage. It says there, an offering, he's given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So let's see these two aspects of worship. The first one is worship as an offering. This means that something is brought forward or given. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says of Jesus, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified by the offering of himself. The next aspect of worship here is the aspect of sacrifice. This aspect, this word means something that is slain or something that is slaughtered in an offering to God. The Bible talks about Jesus in Hebrews 9:26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And you know, you remember perhaps Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where we see here where it's talking about the blood of Jesus, and were it not for this sacrifice, this blood of Christ being poured out, it says there, in him we have redemption through his, what? Blood, the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But you see, because that blood has been shed, there can be forgiveness of sins. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So a sacrifice is something that was slain, something that is slaughtered. You could go back, really, and see this quite a bit in the book of Leviticus and some other places in the Old Testament where it talks about an animal or an offering that is brought, something is brought, and it is sacrificed before the Lord. So this is not terminology that is uncommon to the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Here we see Jesus is our offering, and he is our sacrifice. Can you imagine having to go and have a flock, and you go out to that flock of animals, the sheep or lambs, and you have to choose the very best one out of that and then bring it once a year, bring that whatever animal is the best one each year, and you bring that to a certain location, and there you hand it over to other men, and those men take that animal and cut that animal's throat, and the blood is poured out. And that is done every year. As a Jew, it would have been done in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. And you do that, and it is a constant reminder of our sin and our need for atonement, at-one-ment, to be made one with God. And we need that sacrifice has to be given. In the Old Testament law, it was laid out in that way, not because that was able to atone finally and once for all for sin, but it was pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sins of the world. We come not as those who are trying to offer sacrifice to God in order to earn His favor or order to appease His wrath, but we come as those by faith in Christ we have been made at one with God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that through Jesus we can be forgiven of our sins and be right with God. And we come offering ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Romans chapter 12. Now we see one result of worship in this passage. It's the sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2, he says that Christ offered, he gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. This phrase is used about 40 times in the first five books of the Bible. It's found there quite often. And Jesus, when he offered himself, we see here that his offering and his sacrifice was pleasing to the Father. It was accepted, as someone has said, as the means of reconciliation. When God smelled it, it was a sweet aroma. And his wrath against sinners was satisfied. It was propitiated because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I think it's Wiersbe that said that it indicates that the death of Christ satisfies the holy law of God and therefore is acceptable and pleasing to the Father. That's why the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins can do that, because He, as the perfect Son of God, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, died in our stead. So, if we are to walk like Jesus, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, does this mean that we need to go out and get ourselves crucified? That we need to go out and get ourselves beaten up or shot or something like that for Jesus and die? Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "I am crucified with Christ." Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Jesus said, "He who hates his life will save it." Paul said, as I told you earlier, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." And then in Philippians 4:18, Epaphroditus had brought some stuff to Paul to help take care of him. And here's what it says about that offering from the Philippians. It says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Our lives are an offering to God. Let's go to our points of worship, points of application. Number one is this: great is the love of God in Christ to save believing sinners. But God, Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, this love of God in Christ is able to save the wretched sinner. I don't remember what hymn it is, but I think it, for sinners such as I think the original hymn said, "For such a worm as I," something like that. That's who, do what? At the cross. That's who we are, folks. When Jesus died, He didn't come to die for people who deserved it. He came and died for people who were His enemies. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We did not want Him. But Christ came and died anyways for our sins. and that's the great love of God for us in Christ. Don't reject it, please. If you've been rejecting that love, do not reject that love of God in Christ. For it is the gift of God, is salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. Number two is this. When we possess and practice love, we are walking in Christian love. Have you ever told somebody, I love you, but maybe the Holy Spirit convicted you and said, if you love them, you sure haven't been acting like it. You ever felt that way? Because I know that I have. Or have you ever done something for somebody, but you were really just so, you were just doing it out of pure OD duty because you just wanted to do it, and you maybe you felt like you had to do it, but you weren't doing it because you really loved them? We've all probably been there. Jesus didn't do what He did for that purpose. And love is something we have to work at. It's there, but there's so many things in our lives that try to crowd it out. That love is something we must really work at to love one another. What happens so often is that even when you don't feel like it, if you'll do the right thing, your feelings line up with it a lot of times. Instead of just doing nothing. I tell you, when you think about church services and attendance here at church, when we reach out to you, if you've been missing church or something like that, it's not just because we just want you here for whatever reason, for any selfish reason. But if a person can regularly and easily miss church, you know what I'm concerned about in that person? Their love. How can you love the church but not want to come and be with the church? You see, it doesn't make sense. If that love is there, then we ought to want to be together and to know one another and grow together. Point number three. In application is when we walk in love, we daily worship God. And we can see again, chapter 4, 25 through 32. When we walk in love, we daily worship God. I don't think I'm going to have time to get into that. But you can get real practical in 25 through 32, you know, about speaking truth. If you love other people, you're not going to lie to them. All right? If we love one another, we're not going to let our anger continue. If we love one another, we're not going to steal. We're going to work so that we can give. If we love one another, we're going to try to build each other up and not tear each other down. If we love one another, we're going to put away that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. And we're going to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. See, love motivates all of those things. What happens is we can too often forget about love and get focused on how badly we've been wronged, how evil the other person is, or how what has happened is just not right. Therefore, I deserve to be bitter. It's okay if I'm angry. It doesn't matter if I lose my temper and am wrathful. It's okay. We justify those things. I thought of something this week. Don't believe everything that you think. I tell you, that's true. And we've got to have the Bible to balance out our thinking. Right? Don't believe everything that you think. Now, I didn't say don't believe anything you think. I said don't believe everything that you think. We've got to have the Scriptures in our mind in order to balance that out. I tried to memorize a couple verses this week, Philippians 4, and we'll end with this. Philippians 4 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, These, anybody know what it says? These do. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, I hope that makes a little bit of sense for us today as we think about this passage and walking in love. If you are like I have been so often in my life, you know that your love's not at the place that it ought to be. You know what you need to do? Keep at it. You need to understand that if you're a child of God, that the love of God's been poured out in you. You've been taught by God to love one another. Now you just need to learn how to do that more effectively. Pray to the Lord and seek His strength and His power in your life, the Holy Spirit's power in your life, and do the things which the Lord has called us to do. Finally, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please today believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, my love so often is not what it ought to be, and I confess that. And I thank you, Lord, for the ways that you're working in me. And I thank you for the ways that you're working in this congregation. Lord, I thank you for all the ways which we see love among us. And God, I just praise your name for that. I praise you for the ways that we have been able to walk in love. And I pray that as we hear this verse today and these other verses from Scripture, Lord, that we would realize that love is not negotiable. It's not optional, but it's something that is a must for us as the church. So, God, I pray on all of our behalves that you would please help us to love one another, know how to do that, be brave and courageous to do that. Lord, to give ourselves up for one another. I pray, God, that we would genuinely possess that as you have given it to us. And Lord, I pray finally for anyone who knows that they're lost and going to hell when they die. Lord, I pray that they would turn today, turn and live, because you have so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. That's good news, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.